Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And they, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Amen. Turning again to Matthew chapter 26. The night is far spent. In the evening, the Lord Jesus Christ had met with his disciples in the upper room. It was a very sad day. the Lord, as we noticed this morning, told his disciples 2 days before that he was going to be crucified at Passover. This was now the night before Passover. And they met in the upper room to have that remembrance, that personal remembrance that people had, as they had to, according to the law, before the Passover later on that day. Remember, the Passover day really had started at 6 o'clock that night. And there they were in the early part of that day as it was approaching that night. And the Lord said that one was going to betray him. And they were all sorrowful. And they all began to ask, "Lord, is it I?" Then he gave them the indication that whoever dipped in the dish with him was the one. It was at that time that the Lord removed himself from the disciples, and he got a towel and he wrapped it around himself, and he took a basin of water and he washed the disciples' feet. You know, I think we pass over that too quickly. Now, I've got myself in some situations down through the years in medicine. Things that are not nice, things that are not pleasant. But once you get down to someone else's feet that need washing. And yet the very Lord of glory, the very one who called this world into being, the one who created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power, we see him kneeling before these 12 men washing their dirty feet. Would you have done it? Would I? Would you even like to be asked? But such was the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. So far he was prepared to come down from his rightful throne and glory. So far he was prepared to come down that he might save you and save me. It was at that time he instituted the Lord's Supper, showing that the bread spoke of his broken body. It always stayed bread. The wine speaking of his shed blood, and that wine always stayed wine. He comforted them in their sorrow. In fact, John 14 gives us, the book of John, in fact, gives us much more detail in that, in those last hours, than the book of Matthew. The whole of the chapter 14 was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ at that very time, that last, around that Last Supper, where he comforted, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." These disciples thought their world was going to fall apart. Their master that they had followed for 3 years, 3.5 years, suddenly was going to be removed from them. They left the upper room. They walked through the streets of Jerusalem and out the city gate. They walked across the brook creek Kidron. They made their way towards the Mount of Olives. And in that time, chapters 15 and 16 of John, the Lord spoke and taught his disciples. Then he came to chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer of Christ. And so at this stage, just after chapter 17 of John, they enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. It's late. Most likely it's after midnight. And here, one of the greatest battles this world has ever seen commenced. You see, Satan always knew if the cross occurred that he would be absolutely finished. The very promise of a Savior in Genesis chapter 3:15, "The seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head." And that Satan knew that if the cross occurred, his head would be bruised and he would be defeated forever. And so there raged a war with Christ from the very moment of his birth. You'll remember, we've just come through the Christmas time. And I love to think back on those stories of how the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But remember the opposition there was to his birth. When the wise men came from the east, they came to Jerusalem seeking the Lord. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And in the guise of a desire to worship the Lord, Herod sent them to find him and bring him word again that he could kill him. And in fact, when they didn't bring him word again, he had the infants of Judea slaughtered, every child under the age of 2. When the Lord Jesus Christ commenced his earthly ministry, just immediately after his baptism, he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Matthew 4 and 9, he was offered the crown without the cross. Satan saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. There was the Lord Jesus Christ offered the crown without the cross. But if he had accepted the crown without the cross, there would have been no salvation for you or for me. He used many of the disciples at different times, Satan did, to distract the Savior. Matthew 16:23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Even that man Peter, and what a mighty man he was. He preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. If that's not mighty man and mighty preaching, I don't know what is. I wouldn't mind being half as good. But yet, at a moment, the devil can use the child of God. And how we need to be so careful what we say and what we do. There were many attempts by Satan to kill the Lord. Remember that incident in Luke 4:28-30? The Lord Jesus Christ came to his own country. He came to Nazareth. He went into the synagogue. He simply preached the gospel. He simply took the Old Testament, which was the scriptures, the complete scriptures that they had at that time, and he began to preach. When they heard the things, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust them out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill. They want to cast him headlong. I think this is one of the most wonderful verses of scripture. There he was, taken out by the people he had been grown up with. They hated him. They were going to cast him over the cliff where Nazareth was built on a high place. And on one side there was a great cliff face. They were going to throw him over. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I'd love to see that. I would just love to have seen him quietly. And I believe without lifting a hand against any one of them, he simply turned. I imagine they just fell backwards. And he just walked his way. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Then the chief priests in Matthew 26, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. It was the very religious leaders, the one whom God had tasked to carry out all the functions of the tabernacle that spoke of Messiah, that spoke of Christ. The very ones who had carried out the burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering, the sin offering and the trespass offering. The one who had carried out all the duties and requirements of the law regarding all the feasts. The Passover and unleavened bread. Those things we looked at this morning. The ones whom God had placed to do that. That's those things all speaking of Christ. They were the very ones who wanted to kill the Savior. And Satan's war with the Savior lasted 33.5 years. And tonight I want to look at one of the fiercest battles in the war that Satan waged in order to avert the cross of Christ. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ won that battle and every battle. Had he not won it, as I said this morning, we were finished. There would be no salvation for us. And tonight I want for a few moments to look at the battle of Gethsemane. First of all, look at the attack. Satan's plan was to kill the Savior in the garden that night. All the power and the forces of hell were unleashed upon him. anything and everything that the devil could think of, anything to abort Calvary. In effect, this was Satan's last-ditch attempt, and he would stop at nothing. Just think of what the Lord Jesus Christ was subjected to in the garden. Think of the weight of sin that was being laid upon him. Something that he more than any man loathed and detested. For the Lord Jesus was holy and harmless, separate from sinners. He was absolutely sinless. He was absolutely perfect. He hated sin with a passion, as we ought. And yet to have the guilt of our sin placed upon him and to know that he was going to not only bear the punishment for the sin, but bear the very guilt of committing the sin. For that's as far as our salvation goes. He didn't just take our punishment, he took the very guilt. For otherwise we couldn't be justified. He was willing to bear that for us, that we might be saved. Then there was the oppression of Satan. Look at the words, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." These words suggest it's something like to be surrounded and encircled by such sorrow that it threatens to kill. You imagine to be circled around by those who want to kill you, and everyone, no matter where you look, they're there. They're seeking for your life. They're seeking to kill you. Such was the sorrow and the oppression of Satan. Then there was the knowledge of his suffering. You know, there are many people, and I fear sometimes God's people, and they'll even dare to read a horoscope. Can I warn you not to dare to do such a thing? Why do you want to know the future? And ask you more, why do you want to know what the devil wants to tell you about the future? You, as a child of God, have no business listening or searching or asking the devil for such information. I know it's in the paper. Don't read it. You know, some people say, oh, I read it for a laugh. I know there's nothing in it. You read that morning and say, be careful, something's going to happen. You're going to live your life by it. You're going to change your behavior. And has not the devil won and got you to live according to it? The Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. Those who produce it are in league with Satan. And as a child of God, have absolutely nothing to do with it. If the Lord wanted us to know things, and it was good for us to know, he would tell us. That's the nature of the Lord. And oftentimes he does tell the child of God in advance what's going to happen and warn us and prepare us in his love and his mercy and his providence. But you know, as much in his love and mercy and providence, he withholds from our sight what's going to happen in the future. Now, there have been some terrible things that have happened to me in my life. Many a thing that I would never want to go through again. But if I had known for the 2 months before that it was going to happen on such a time and such a date, would I have had a miserable 2 months? If you and I knew what this year holds for us, and when something terrible was going to happen, how miserable it would make us. Yet in the mercy of God, he withholds that information for our good. So don't seek to the devil to try and find out what God in his mercy is holding back from us. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. He is God of very God. He knows the end from the beginning. But just consider that now. For there's the Lord Jesus Christ facing the cross. He's facing the punishment of the wrath of God upon sin. And he knows everything that's going to happen. If it had been you and me, we wouldn't have known that the soldiers were coming to arrest us. That wouldn't have bothered us because we didn't know it was going to happen. If it had been you and me, we wouldn't have known we were going to be cast into the dungeon that night. If it was you or me, we wouldn't have known we were going to be nailed to a cross. If it was you or me, we wouldn't have known what was going to be said and done to us. And what a blessing that would have been not to know. But what terrible weight it placed upon the Savior to know that. To know every detail of how he would be buffeted. To know the mock trial that he would have to be subjected to. To know the scourging and the crown of thorns. To know that the crowd in Jerusalem would cry for his blood. To know the agony of the cross. To know the punishment he would suffer for sins. And the extent of it. And probably worst of all, to know the withdrawal of his Father's presence in it all. And the very fact that he knew what was coming, how much harder that made it for him. And you thank the Lord that he withholds information for our good. But the Lord Jesus had not that privilege. He knew the end from the beginning. In fact, he came into the world knowing full well exactly what was going to happen. And the wonderful thing is, he still came. But then the nature of the sweat. The Bible tells us, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood which fell to the ground. There are very few instances in medical history where people have actually sweat blood. There is a medical term for it. And I can't remember what it is. And I haven't told you, it mightn't make much sense to you or me. But very, very occasionally. There maybe is only a half a dozen reported cases in all of medical history. It is possible. It does occur. Such is the pressure that someone is under. Such is the pressure in their veins. The blood seeps through the very wall of the vein into the sweat. But in very, very tiny amounts. Maybe microscopic. Maybe the sweat is just about coloured and no more. But it only happens in the most extreme anguish and agony. And I look at Christ. It wasn't a tiny amount. And it's only tiny amounts have ever been recorded of men. But of Christ. Great drops of blood. Now, before we go any further, we're looking at that terrible suffering. We haven't even got to the cross. Do you know it was for you? Do you know that it was for you personally? I'm not just throwing this out to the congregation in general and saying it was for you. For you as an individual. Was it for me? For me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendors of the sky. Was it for me he came to die? It was for me. May the Lord write that on your heart tonight, that all he suffered, and I can't use words great enough to describe it. I can't even understand how terrible it was. I can only try. But may the Holy Spirit write on you the absolute terror of agony that the Lord bore. Lamentations in the prophetic prophet Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, he captures it well. Well, the Spirit of God given the words. He said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." What an attack on the sinless Son of God. And all in an effort to save you. But then there was the counterattack. The Bible describes him here as in an agony. That is, you could translate that, in a conflict. And this is the battle of Gethsemane. Even the very words that's used, the Hebrew word they're used in an agony, it suggests a conflict. It suggests a military situation. And there was all-out war. Satan had declared all-out war upon the Son of God. Judas was absent. He had already left the scene. He was already plotting with the high priest how much money he would get to betray the Lord. But the other 11 disciples were with the Lord. 8 of them, the Lord said to them, "Sit here." Verse 36. He took the other 3, Peter, James, and John, and went with him a little further. And he stopped and he left Peter, James and John. They were sad and they were depressed over all that had been said. Even though the Lord had given them those wonderful words of John 14, yet they were still full of sorrow. But the Lord went further himself. He went further to pray. He fell on his face. But he prayed alone. We need to learn a lesson tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ fought every battle in order to save you and save me. And he fought every battle alone. Now, if any one of us is in a conflict or in a tight spot, it's wonderful to have friends standing at our side, standing with us, helping us, encouraging us, and giving us that push that we need. But the Lord Jesus Christ had none. It was a work he must do alone, for no man could assist Messiah in the work that he had come to do, because salvation was of the Lord and completely of the Lord. No other person could pay for man's sins. No other person could have any part in the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's no room left for any of us to believe that man can have any part in his salvation. You know, it's not your man we want to be in the driving seat. If we're going to be saved, so many people say, oh, well, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the other thing and the Lord will save me. And I'll have done so much of it, I'll be able to pat myself in the back. Not a bit of it. Either you will fall absolutely at his feet, acknowledging you can do nothing and that he must do everything, or you'll never.